Welcome to another inspirational message from the traditional service at Bethany Assembly of God in Agawam, Massachusetts. It's our prayer that this message from Pastor Richard Adams will encourage and bless you.
Dr. DeCiano last week talked to us a lot about really the anointing and how the presence of the Lord is so powerful and it's so needed. And he wanted me to thank you for the opportunity to come and speak because he was blessed, he says, more than probably you were blessed. He was really blessed, and his wife really enjoyed coming and minister at Bethany. Their church is in Flushing, and if you've ever been to Flushing, New York, I've been in Pastor DeCiano's church several times, and it's a very beautiful church, but it's in a very culturally diverse area. So many different cultures. I think he has a Chinese church, a Taiwanese church, a Spanish church, and there's another church. He's got so many different churches meeting inside of his church because the whole area is so diverse. So he really enjoyed coming, and there's an English group here. And so he really enjoyed coming, and I just want you to know that he really appreciated it. But he talked a little about the anointing, and I wonder, this is the second part of the anointing because I had spoken on it before he actually had come. And I wanted to speak a little more on the anointing because I think the anointing is so important, especially a fresh anointing on a church. Amen? And sometimes to get that fresh anointing, we really do need to spend time on our knees. We need to spend time praying. That's where the fresh anointing comes, is on a bended knee. God is gracious, and he still tells us, he says, if you will hear my voice, and if you will not harden your heart, then he says, I will speak to you. So there's something that has to happen in our hearts. There's something that has to happen here in our ears where we hear and our heart isn't hardened because God still speaks to us. And that's what the fresh anointing really is all about. And when people take a step towards this altar, I know it's a little difficult this morning taking a step towards the altar, but the truth is, whenever you move towards God, whether you stand to your feet, whether you move just a portion of your body, when you take a step from your heart, you move towards God, what you're doing is you're opening your heart and you are revealing that you're ready to hear because you're stepping towards God. You're moving towards God. If you move towards him, he moves towards you. Draw nigh to God and I'll draw nigh to you, he says. So the key is when you open your heart, you take a step towards God, then you're able to hear. That's why it's so important for you to take a step towards him, whether it's in your heart, whether it's at the altar, whether it's going and spending time with him, it's vitally important. Now, there are some signs that help us to realize that we need a fresh anointing. There are some signs. And they really help our hearts, our minds, and our spirit to realize that we need a fresh anointing, that we need to hear his voice. One of the best ways to explain the anointing, you could teach on it, you could do all kinds of things on the anointing, and I probably will next week or so, but I just want you to know one of the best ways to explain the anointing is by pointing out what it is not. That's one of the best ways for us to understand what it really is by pointing out what it is not. Anointed people are not consumed with jealousy. That's a tough one for a lot of people. You see, even King Saul, he could not cope with people singing admirations about David. He was jealous. He couldn't cope with it. He was jealous of the people when they sang the song that said, Saul has slain his thousands, but David his 10,000s. And he was jealous of that. If you find yourself jealous of another person's success, you're jealous of their ministry, you're jealous of their spiritual gifts, you find yourself in a dangerous position because jealousy is a green-eyed monster, they call it. And jealousy is something where the enemy can come in and get a foothold in your life. Jealousy is a sin that a lot of people don't want to talk about. It's been a cause of many ministry failures. Many ministries have failed because of jealousy. It blinds your reason. It takes away from the rationality that you have. It eats at your spirit. It consumes your thoughts. And it seems right at the time. It seems like that's right. It's what ruined King Saul. In 1 Samuel chapter 19 and verse 19, word came to Saul, David is in Naoth at Ramah, so he sent men to capture him. But when they saw a group of prophets prophesying with Samuel standing there as their leader, the Spirit of God came upon Saul's men, and they also prophesied. So the gift of the Spirit is operating here. There's an anointing on these men who come. Saul sends them to capture David. And in verse 21, Saul was told about it, and he sent more men. And they prophesied too. So the third time, Saul sends more men, and they prophesy. So finally, he himself left for Ramah, and he went to the great cistern of Succoth. Finally, he left, and he went, and he asked, where is Samuel and David? Over at Naoth in Ramah, they said. So Saul went to Naoth at Ramah, but the Spirit of God came even on him, and he walked along prophesying until he came to Naoth. It seems a little peculiar. Saul's on his way to capture, to kill David, yet the gift is still operating. Prophecy is still flowing. He's full of rage. He's full of jealousy for David. But he's still able to use his spiritual gifts. The gifts are still working. Again, we know that the gifts are irrevocable. When the Holy Spirit gives you the gift, he doesn't take it away. He gives you a gift and it's irrevocable. So Saul, he still has these gifts operational. Maybe he thought he was still anointed because he has these gifts operational. So he still thinks he's anointed. I want to remind you, at this particular time in Israel, this is the time when the priests had been anointed with oil, and yet they were profaning the temple. They were not obedient to the word of the Lord. The temple itself falls under the judgment of God, and the Ark of the Covenant is lost. The presence of God, the anointing, is gone from the priesthood. Now the anointing shifts from the temple and from the priesthood. It shifts to the prophets, and the anointing is on the prophets. Now the gifts are still operating in a lot of places, but here the anointing shifts to the prophets. Now it's very interesting to me that in all of Saul's madness, he never attacks the prophets. He doesn't attack those that are anointed. Unlike the kings during the prophetic reign of Elijah and Elisha, those kings attacked the prophets. The prophets were to bring the nation back to God. Saul was not jealous of the prophets, but he was jealous of the future king. He was jealous of David. Another sign that we, like Saul, are trying to have yesterday's anointing in our own life is when we try to destroy another person's credibility. We attack a person, malign them, say things against them to destroy their credibility. That's what Saul aimed at destroying David. Saul was more concerned about David than he was about Israel's enemies, the Philistines. He was more concerned about David than the work of the enemy. Sometimes we can become more concerned about a Christian or someone that maybe has an anointing on their life. We become jealous of it and we become concerned about it, more concerned about that than even what the devil's doing on the outside. The safety of God's people took the back seat to destroying David. Saul wanted to destroy this new king that was coming. Once we begin attacking other people, whether it's verbally or in a text message or in an email, we become a candidate for yesterday's man or yesterday's woman of God. We cannot attack one another. You may not even feel convicted if you attack another person's credibility. You see, grieving the Holy Spirit is usually painless. Doesn't cost you anything. He's such a gentle person. He'll never say anything harsh against you. Some even think they're doing God's will when they're doing this. But God's presence and anointing withdraws from them as soon as they attack another person. You'll not receive a fresh anointing when you're obsessed with damaging another person's reputation. Young people, refrain from using the app that enables you to do this anonymously. Because there's an app. There's an app for everything. You can try to destroy someone and no one will know who you are through this app. Do not use that app. Another sign that we've lost the anointing is when we fear another person's anointing. Saul was afraid of David. In 1 Samuel chapter 18 and verse 2, Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with David, but he had left Saul. And we know that the scripture tells us in 1 John chapter 4, verse 18, there's no fear in love. Perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. When you have fear in your life, the anointing of God cannot flow. Perfect love is what releases the anointing. Perfect love releases it in your life. Fear cripples it, keeps the anointing from flowing. We should never fear another person's anointing. We should affirm their anointing. We should bless one another. Amen? If we're afraid of someone else's anointing, or if we're intimidated by another person's anointing, or maybe we think that person's just a little weird. Have you ever been there? Yeah, this person's anointing, maybe that's a little weird. Be careful, because it probably means that there's a revival, not a revival of the Spirit, but a rival of your spirit against their spirit. It's a rival spirit, not a revival spirit. So it's a rival that takes hold of us, and at that point we need deliverance from it. Maybe we feel threatened that people might think more of them. Or maybe we're alarmed that God might use them to bring a revival. We want revival, but we want it to come through Bethany. We want a revival, but we want it to come through the Assemblies of God or someone that believes exactly like we do. When we're fearful of another's anointing, it's a sure sign we are not impartial. We've become respecters of person. We cannot do that. What could be worse? God is working in a person's life and we don't see it. God is doing something through an individual and we can't see the obvious fact that this is God. What could be worse? Another sign that we're working on yesterday's anointing is if we set a trap for those who threaten us. We set a trap for them. Saul did this to David in 1 Samuel chapter 18 and verse 25. Saul replied, "Say to David, the king wants no other price for the bride than 100 Philistines' foreskins to take revenge on his enemies." Saul's plan was to have David's fall by the hands of the Philistines. So David is being lured into a trap, and Saul is setting a trap, and he's taking vengeance in his own hands. I don't know if many of you know the story, but you probably heard the story somewhere. The two very famous evangelists, no longer as famous as they were, they belittled one another. They talked against each other on television. In the messages that they spoke around the world, they would speak against each other. Now, they didn't use their names, but everybody knew who they were talking about. And there was a feud going on against two very famous evangelists. And one of them sets a trap for the other. While this one evangelist is at a house of ill repute, The other evangelist goes and punctures all four of his tires and calls the press. Set a trap for him. They wanted everyone to know that the other's anointing was a yesterday's anointing, but my anointing is a fresh anointing. He set a trap. Rather than praying for their perceived enemies, he set a trap for them. When you're setting a trap, hoping that someone will hang themselves, it sure is a sign that you need a fresh anointing. That's not what we are as Christians. Another sign that we need a fresh anointing is if we do not keep our word. Now, again, this is to help us to really understand what the anointing really is all about. If you're anointed, you're going to keep your word. If you do not keep your word, it's a sign that you need a fresh anointing. Honesty is not the best policy for a Christian. Honesty is the only policy for a Christian. I shouldn't have to mention that lying is not acceptable. Keeping our word is an integral part of the integrity that we have as Christians, because we are built upon a word, a solid foundation. Notice in 1 Samuel chapter 19 and verse number 6, Saul listened to Jonathan, and now Saul takes an oath. He's going to give his word. As surely as the Lord lives, David will not be put to death. Now, in the Old Testament, an oath was the ultimate insurance that you would keep your word. So Saul gives his oath. But notice once again in 1 Samuel chapter 19, verses 9 and 10. But all of a sudden, an evil spirit, an angry, evil, murderous spirit from the Lord came upon Saul as he was sitting in his house with a spear in his hand. While David was playing his harp, Saul tries to pin him to the wall with his spear. But David eluded him as Saul drove the spear into the wall. That night, David made good his escape. You see, there was a hardness that gave way in King Saul's heart. This hardness brought about an angry, a harmful spirit. Saul was so depressed at David's success that there was a madness that opened the door for an evil spirit to rear its head in Saul's life. At first, David's harp appeased this fiendish demon. Every time it would come upon him, David would play. And the worship and the music, it appeased Saul for a moment. So be cautious when you no longer can worship and praise, because soon your mask will be torn off. Be very cautious when you're no longer able to worship and praise. Ephesians 4, 26 and 27 tells us, if you anger, do not sin. Do not let your sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. You see, Saul's fears and jealousy tormented him until it gave way to a murderous spirit wanting to pin David to the wall. The evil spirit, it says, came from the Lord. Very similar to what happened in Moses' day when God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And so the heart is hardened. God allows it. And Saul's depression was a sign that his heart had become hardened, which was a sign that God gave him up to his own way of thinking. God gives us up to our own desires of our own heart. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And God allows that to happen here. And again, King Saul, he still has the gifts operating in his life. Can you imagine that? This may have led him to believe that he was still anointed, but the gifts are irrevocable. They're given. People often begin their Christian journey wanting to serve the Lord. We come, we find Jesus, and there's a warmth that comes into our life because of this fullness of the Spirit that hits us and touches us, and it moves us. And we begin this life as a Christian wanting to serve. We want to reveal this great love we've experienced, this love of God in our heart. And then something happens. All of a sudden, our spiritual gifts begin to appear. The spiritual gifts come and they became something that we become now very interested in. We become so interested in our spiritual gifts, we want to use our spiritual gifts. The spiritual gifts become a highlight. We want these gifts to be recognized by the people in the church. We want everybody to recognize we have these gifts, but there's a slight change that's taking place in our hearts that we don't recognize. Paul confronted the members of the Corinthian church over this very matter. He tells them that their gifts are nothing without love. They're worthless. They cannot help the kingdom in any way, shape, or form without the willingness to serve, without this love that would reach out and serve others, minister to others. Without that, we become sounding brass, tinkling cymbals. And we're not talking about the orchestra here either. We're talking about some problems that have taken place. Often the church, sometimes we do not help, because when we talk about the discipleship process, oftentimes one of the things we emphasize is, well, what are your spiritual gifts? We want to know what your spiritual gifts are. Perhaps instead of asking them what their spiritual gifts are, we should begin to ask them, how do you plan on serving and loving other people? How do you plan on doing that? Jesus came from heaven to serve. He came to minister. Whatever our gifts are, love means we have to come down. We have to humble our hearts. We have to do what's inconvenient for us. We have to do what is unnoticed by others. We come down. We allow love to flow through our hearts. 1 Corinthians 13:2-3. If I have the gift of prophecy, if I can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can even move mountains, but I do not have love, I am nothing. It's the wrong scripture, but it's, you heard the one I read. Saul operating in the gifts, but completely lost his integrity. His wholeness, his heart is changed, and his word is no longer trustworthy. A person who has lost the anointing is someone who's unable to think clearly. They become deaf to the Spirit of God. The danger here lies in what the Word says will happen in the end of days. 2 Thessalonians 2:9-11. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, counterfeit signs, and counterfeit wonders, in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie. No longer are they able to think clearly. Whether you're a king or whether you're a pauper, you have to come to grips with the unchangeable fact that not one of us is above God's word. God's word is the key. When God gives us a fresh anointed word and we don't follow it, he may give us a second chance like he did with Jonah. He may do that. That was probably the happiest time in Jonah's life when God spoke to him a second time. As long as we can hear God's voice, there's hope that there is more to come, that God will keep guiding us. He will keep leading us. There's not a church, There's not a man, there's not a woman who once used by God wants to feel like that they are now old wineskins. We all want that fresh anointing. Can I hear an amen to that? Now, the first Pentecostal preacher that I ever heard, first Pentecostal preachers were very noisy. Very noisy. Pentecostal preachers in the old days, they had a crescendo. They could make noise. They shouted, then they had to grab a breath. Then they shouted again, grabbed a breath, shouted some more. And content was not as important as their form. The style became what people were interested in. What you said didn't matter as long as it was rough and spontaneous. Long as you could let it flow. Sometimes the less preparation, the better. That was old wineskins and anointed preachers of an old, earlier time. They developed a certain style of preaching. But I have heard some preachers that had the form, they had the style, but there was no anointing. None. The style is what early Pentecostals were used to. It was the form that they enjoyed. And oftentimes it had nothing to do with the anointing. It was a trip down memory lane sometimes for us. Every once in a while I'll do that. I'll drive through Belchertown. I'll go on a memory lane drive. I'll drive past the ponds we used to play hockey on. I'll drive by the house I grew up in. The baseball games I played in the yard in front of our house. The tree where we had picnics. My dad had a 16-foot long picnic table, and family would come in and everyone would eat around the picnic table. I really enjoy once in a while taking a ride through memory lane. Nothing spiritual about it, but it's a drive that I enjoy taking. My point is, we cannot go backward. As Christians, we cannot return and go backward. So much of what we think the anointing is simply reminds us of where we have been. The anointing is the key. We must have a fresh anointing upon our hearts. Sometimes if we link our past, we accept the things in the way they were, we say that's the anointed way. Not always the case. The anointing needs to be fresh. There are some leaders, sometimes when I listen to them, I reject them simply because I do not like their mannerisms. I'm going to be honest with you. Don't like the way they frame it. Don't like the way they say it. That's a bit childish. Do I only embrace those who have thoughts that I have? Do I only embrace those people that are like me? Or am I mature enough to see that truth can come through any vessel? Truth can come through any individual. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1 and verse 14, I'm obligated both to Greeks and to non-Greeks, both to wise and to the foolish. Now, if he can say he's obliged to the foolish, I should be able to receive truth, even if it's from my enemy. Because that's the way God leads us. He leads us through truth. We have to be willing to follow truth, no matter where it leads. This is the only way we'll be able to think clearly, recognize and experience a fresh anointing. When we talk about the anointing, the Bible seems to reveal the Spirit does things that are connected to the past. There are times that there is an anointing on things that we connect to the past. Yet there are also things that break with the past that are still anointed. We have to think clearly and look for the truth that's found in them. The message of salvation through the shedding of blood has never changed. That will never change. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen? There's a connection in the Old Testament and the New Testament, and it is anointed, both of them. Yet we find that there are times when the anointing results in something that really has no precedent. It's very difficult to find precedent for it. The early church was anointed, sell all of your possessions, and so everyone would have everything in common. That's something that has precedent. But the church didn't do this very long. It was only in its early beginning. But it appears that it was definitely anointed by God. God anointed it. Ananias and Sapphira acted as if they did. We find out they were lying. And God struck them dead in a 3-hour period. There's no biblical principle that today we're to do what the early church did at that particular time. But there's no doubt that it was anointed. God used it. Today we take a thanks offering. We come, we put a thanks offering for the poor. We've been doing that now, I don't know how many years, and it's been a blessing. It's been something that the Lord really allowed us to do, and it's certainly helped us with benevolence. I don't know how many people we have been able to help, and it's been many. And I'm grateful for it. Helping the poor is all about giving glory to God. Amen? And sometimes I notice it's not everyone that gets up and puts it in the basket, but when the counters count, there are often people put it in their envelopes. This is my tithe, this is my missions, and this is other giving to the poor. And they put it in that way. They do it in a different way. But it's God that's doing it. I believe God's helping us to help the poor. And I'm pleased, and I believe that God is pleased that we give to the poor. But I don't think it's the only method. It's the only way to show that we're anointed. There are so many ways. Church history has taught us that God can surprise us with the unusual and the unexpected and the unprecedented. Yet most of the time, that's when we feel the most uncomfortable. We feel most uncomfortable when God does it in a different way. We can't put our finger on a biblical precedent. It's very difficult to find where it is. Hebrews chapter 11 reveals all kinds of anointings, things that never happened before. Enoch was translated. Tell me that wasn't anointed. But we don't see too many people having that happen today. Noah built a boat. How many of you are going to go out and build a boat? No. We find that Abraham went out not knowing where he went. Now, a lot of you go out not knowing where you went. So you're in good shape with that one. But the Bible was not given to replace the anointing. That's what I'm saying. The Bible was not given to replace the anointing. The anointing is a direct, fresh communication from God. It's direct. It comes from Him. The Bible was given to correct abuses that we find in our spiritual life. Nowhere in the New Testament do we see that once the Bible was completed, that God would no longer speak to His people. We do not find that in the Scriptures. Some people hold that when the Scripture was completed, you no longer needed miracles. You no longer needed prophecy. You no longer needed the gifts of the Spirit. The belief that now that you have the Bible, you don't need the anointing because you have the Bible. They now feel that God doesn't have to speak to us like He did to Philip when the angel told him to go south and run next to the chariot. We no longer need visions like the Apostle Paul had that said, go to Macedonia. We don't have to have an angel stand beside you and say, do not be afraid. They think that our understanding of the Bible should be sufficient. But I tell you, we need the fresh anointing of God. We also need the Scriptures to keep us on the straight and narrow. Keep us from falling into false teaching. But if anything conflicts with the Scripture, we stay with the Scripture. We're grounded on the Word of God. But the Scripture can never replace the fresh anointing of God. We must allow God to speak to us. We must allow Him by the Spirit to guide us. The anointing can stretch us because it brings us together. And it puts together things that never change. It brings together the present and the past. And God, all of a sudden, becomes the God of the right now. So if you're jealous of another person's anointing, you're probably not anointed. If you want to destroy another person's credibility, it's a sign that you have no love and there's no anointing in your life. If you fear another's anointing and you want to set a trap for them, somehow catch them and show that you're more spiritual than they are, then you're not anointed. If you're not keeping your word, if you're not trustworthy in what you say, it's a sign that you're not anointed. If you're unable to think clearly and understand the Scripture and say, I believe this is God's word and He's talking to me, you're probably not anointed. But I want you to know God still speaks today. God still speaks, and we need His anointing. Let's pray. Father, I pray that You would listen to Your people, but I pray that Your people would listen to You. I pray, Father, that Your Holy Spirit would allow us to hear Your speaking, Your deliverance, Your healing, Your miracles, that they are alive, they are well, they are in Christ Jesus, and we walk in Him. Help us to follow the words that You speak to our life. Let Your righteousness and Your salvation, Your arm of justice, Your Spirit to flow through our lives. We thank You, Lord, for the anointing that You give and that You pour out upon Your people today. In Jesus' name, amen.
but it's worth it.